We have spent the last 4 weeks talking about perseverance or preservation, depending on which phrase you like, and you can use either if you like. And we've said that it is a biblically true statement to say that those for whom Christ died, that He will preserve until the end. That He will uphold them by His grace, and they will, as we say, persevere until the end, or God will preserve them to the end. And we've connected that perseverance with God's work of sustaining His people, but we've also given 2 weeks of warning for backsliding. 2 weeks of warning where it says the scriptures talk about how when one turns away from the teachings of the scriptures, or when one turns our hearts away from the person and work of the Lord Jesus, we find ourselves sliding back or backsliding and going away from those truths that the scriptures uphold. You remember that we have talked some about the Hebrew Christians and how the Hebrews are looking at the ministry of the New Testament church. They're looking at pastors, and they're looking at the elders, and they're looking at the deacons, and they're looking at the way in which New Testament worship is to be done. And they say, you know, this just doesn't compare to what we've left behind. We've left behind this wonderful priesthood, and we've left behind this wonderful temple, and we've left behind this wonderful heritage and this wonderful lineage. And when you compare this New Testament Christianity to the Judaism that the Hebrew Christians left behind, they said, you know, we think we need to go back. We think we need to move back to this because what the church has to offer is so little in comparison to the priesthood and all of these wonderful things that they saw in the temple. And the author of Hebrews, as you remember, goes through all of those things associated with the Levitical priesthood. And he shows the fulfillment in Christ. And he says, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And we think about where the apostle is in chapter 6 and how he's talking to them, and he's giving them that solemn warning that if you truly fall away, you are unable to be restored. That if you truly fall away, then we know that it is something where God is just in allowing that apostasy to occur. But in the midst of that, the apostle gives an encouragement. And that encouragement is that those who are united to Christ, that they will go on to better things. That they will go on to show that earnestness and that full assurance that the scriptures do put forth. You see, assurance is connected to perseverance because we, on the one hand, don't want to find ourselves being presumptuous. We don't want to find ourselves saying, you know, I go to church and I'm baptized and I'm a communicant member and that will get me into heaven. We must have assurance that we find in the promises of the scriptures, the promises of the Word of God. And that's why when we talk about perseverance, and when the canons of Dort, the fathers at Dort, were talking about perseverance, that's why it was so important for them to connect assurance with perseverance. Because they don't want presumption on the one hand, but on the other hand, they don't want people with no assurance, people that are just shaking, wondering where they stand before God. Listen to Head 5, Article 9. It says, of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith. See, both preservation and perseverance are used. True believers for themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they arrive at the certain persuasion that they ever will continue true and living members of the church, and they experience forgiveness of sins and will at last inherit eternal life. So assurance and perseverance are connected in that God is going to persevere His church and preserve, or cause His church to persevere and preserve His church. But He's not going to leave His people in a state where they're constantly wondering and constantly worrying whether God is going to sustain them. He does give assurance. And that's what we see in that, in this paragraph. The believers obtain assurance. But there's an important phrase here: according to their level of faith. So someone may have a very weak faith, and because of that, their assurance is weak. And someone may have a very strong faith, and the correlation is that their assurance will be strong as well. So we do obtain assurance. And as we grow, and you remember last time we talked about how the way in which God calls us back from backsliding is through those means of grace that the New Testament puts forward. So as we use those means of grace, and as we're sitting under the preaching of the Word and singing psalms by faith and praying according to Scripture, and we're using the sacraments as God has prescribed them, we find ourselves growing in assurance. Because it is the means, it's one of the means that God has given to the church. But that assurance also shows you and shows Christians that you will always be true and living members of the church. As you grow in your assurance and as you're holding on to this to receive that assurance and using what the Scriptures put forth as the means of grace, you will grow in your conviction that you are part of that body that Christ has called out of the world by His Spirit. Now friends, that doesn't mean that we as Christians never struggle with assurance, because we do. There's times when we struggle, whether it's because we've fallen into sin, or because our faith is weak, or because of attacks against our mind. There are times when true believers will struggle with assurance of salvation. But it's important to remember that that assurance is something that can be obtained. And it's something that we, again, use the means of grace to grow in our understanding of assurance. That assurance will teach you that you will receive forgiveness of sins. It's a reminder that those who have the right to be called sons and daughters of God are those that have a right to say that they are in union with Christ. That you understand what it means to be in Christ. Friends, our assurance will grow, and we will be convinced that that forgiveness of sin is something that God has granted unto us. And not only forgiveness of sins, which can be part of this life, but that assurance also convinces us that we will receive eternal life. It helps us to grow in that understanding. And friends, it's always important that if you are a Christian that struggles with your assurance of faith, that you continue, as the apostle encourages the writer or the recipients of the book of Hebrews, to continue to press on, to continue looking to Jesus Christ, and continue to grow in that aspect of your calling as a Christian. No child wants to think that he or she at some time would be thrown out of the family to which they belong. And that's true for those of us in Christ as well. We need to be assured that despite our struggles and despite our sin, that when we continue by faith, that assurance is able to stand as we continue clinging to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. How is that possible? Well, Article 10 says, this assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs forth from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God, and lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort that they shall finally obtain the victory and of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, that would be of all men the most miserable. So we're encouraged to go on and to press on to receive that assurance. And it says, and if we never receive that assurance, it's a miserable state for us to live if we are believers. So how do we receive that assurance? Well, the first thing we're told is that it's not from revelation that is contrary to God's Word. And that's important. What does the Scripture say? Where is the foundation for assurance? If someone is telling you that you may receive assurance of salvation, and they're telling you things that are contrary to what the Scriptures say, that is not the place to find assurance. We are to find assurance within God's Word. And it's important. It says, not a revelation contrary to the Word of God. So what that tells us is, and this might sound wrong at first, but in a few minutes I think you might understand. But it's saying that we don't only receive assurance from this book. It's saying that the assurance that we do receive must be in accordance with this book. And hold on to that for a minute. It says that it's not from revelation contrary to the Word of God, but it springs forth from faith in God and the testimony of the Spirit witnessing to our spirit. See, the Spirit witnessing or testifying to our spirit is not in the Word of God, but it's in accordance with the Word of God. Because the Scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God will bear witness with our spirit to tell us that we are the sons and daughters of God. And that's what Paul says in Romans, isn't it? So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and if heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So when we are looking, or when you are looking to grow in your assurance as a Christian, you do look to this book. You search out this book for the promises given within the Scriptures. But then you ask that question, do those promises apply to me? And that's when Paul says that the Spirit of God bears witness to your spirit that you are a son, or you are a daughter of God. And again, that's not something contrary to Scripture, but in accordance with what the Scriptures teach. The Spirit of God testifies even to ourselves that we are sons and daughters. Friends, that ought to cause you to grow in assurance if you struggle with assurance in your life. And if you don't know the answer to that, if the Spirit of God does not bear witness to your spirit, then you need to ask the question, what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to believe the gospel? What does it mean to understand the sinfulness of sin and the fact that within yourself you are unable to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, and that full wrath was poured out upon Jesus Christ for all those that would be called the sons and daughters of God. And by faith we reach out and we trust in that work. We trust in that Christ. We rest in that finished work. And friends, if you are able to find yourself in there, if you are able to see the sinfulness of your sin and your need for a Savior and how you will spend eternity separated from God without intervention happening on your behalf. And if you are reaching out by faith and you are holding on to Christ alone for your salvation, you are able to be called a son or daughter of God. And you ought to grow in that understanding. Grow in that assurance. So it's not a revelation contrary to the Word of God, and it springs forth from faith and the testimony of the Spirit witnessing with our spirit, and it also is a serious and holy desire to have a good conscience toward God and a performing of good works. See, we need to have a conscience that is clear before God for us to grow in our assurance. And how does that happen? Again, it's resting in Christ. It's understanding that it is not your works that make you right before God. It is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows us to have a conscience, knowing that we are unable to work for our salvation, that we are unable to do anything to satisfy the wrath of God. I mean, friends, if we or you were able to do anything to satisfy the wrath of God, then an eternal hell would be unjust, because there would be an end to the punishment for sin. But there's not. We must continue to trust in Christ as we work towards this comfort provided, which is this assurance of salvation. Then it says, if the elect of God were deprived of this comfort, they would finally obtain victory, and of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, that would be of all men the most miserable. Friends, this is speaking against both the Roman Catholic system as well as the Arminian system that would not allow men to believe in assurance, that would not let those be able to say, I am assured that I am a son of God. I am convinced that I will spend eternity in heaven. The Roman Catholics said that giving men assurance would lead to them doing detestable acts. And the church says, no. The people of God ought not to be deprived of assurance, so that we would be able to say, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I am convinced that the righteousness of Christ imputed to my account frees me to live a life of gratitude. It frees me to live a life unto the glory of Jesus Christ. Our confession of faith in chapter 18 deals with assurance. And it says in paragraph 2, this certainty of assurance is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon fallible hope, but it is an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. So you see the overlap there. As the Westminster Assembly teaches on assurance, you hear similar phrasing that was used in the canons. It's not just a persuasion. It is something that is an infallible assurance. And you say, well, Pastor Nathan, how could it be an infallible assurance? How can I know beyond doubt that I will spend eternity in heaven? Or how do I know beyond doubt that I am in union with Christ? And the answer is that it is built upon a sure foundation. It flows from the Word of God. That assurance is something that is so able for the people of God to hold on to because it's based on a written promise of God that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And if we find ourselves in Him, we can even think of the Apostle Peter, who reflecting on the Transfiguration, and he's there, he's standing face to face with Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ transfigured. He's on the mountain, the Moses and Elijah are there. And you think, well, that is a hope that he would carry forever. That's something that would be such a great encouragement. Pastor Nathan, if only Jesus and Moses and Elijah would show up, then I would grow in my assurance. Then I would believe. Then I would finally say, yes, I know I believe the gospel. And the Apostle Peter says that even more than that transfiguration experience, we have a sure foundation. And that sure foundation is the Word of God. Assurance only flowing from those promises that God has made in the Scriptures. And the Spirit uses those promises to convince us and to call us even more and more to walk by faith and to hold on to that inheritance to which we look as we know that we are those who are sealed to the day of redemption. So perseverance is connected with assurance because the people of God are called to be assured, to move from there, to move from that assurance into that living a life bringing glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.